Hello, this is Jim Thomas welcoming you to the Message Chair Ministry of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Muncie, Pennsylvania. The message you are about to hear was preached in a worship service.
As we take up this subject, the closing verses of 1 Timothy chapter 4, it is an encouragement, it's an exhortation, even a command to be prepared, even to stand for those things which we say we believe. There is a spiritual warfare, and we are encouraged to stand up for Jesus. The hymn is 477, and let us stand as we sing this hymn this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the day that is set aside to worship you, and help us to not just reserve our praise and our worship and our gratitude for what you've done for us to just one day of the week, but help us to be motivated and encouraged to serve you, to obey you, to follow you each and every day of our lives, that we might honor and glorify you in all things, in every word, in every thought, and in every deed. We thank you again for your word. Pray that you would help us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin. Help us to be fortified, to be strengthened, to be ever on guard against the deceitful wiles of the devil. We thank you and praise you for the victory that is in Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Paul gives Timothy an exhortation, a commandment, an encouragement. And yet we see in this passage that the heart of the encouragement is a foundation, a firm foundation upon the Word of God. It's based upon doctrine. It's based upon an application in his daily words, in his communication, in his faith, and in his commitment to holiness and obedience. All of these things are founded upon a thorough knowledge and an application of the Word of God and a living application of the gospel message itself, living out those wonderful words of life. 7:22.
blessing one gives to all. Wonderful words of life. Sinnerless to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. Oh, so freely given, moving us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Our profession of faith must be reflected in our daily walk. We are commanded, we are exhorted, and instructed to trust and obey. 700.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no
And as we are faithful, as we are obedient to the Word of God, as it is evident to others of the transformation that has occurred in our lives because of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a resulting exaltation, a glorification even of the name of Christ. It is a glory which results for Christ and His kingdom. The hymn is 269, glorious things of Thee are spoken. We don't take credit in ourselves for the change. It is all because of His work, because of what He has done. Glorious things of Thee are spoken, 269. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, and also Hebrews 2, verse 1.
These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Before we take up this topic which we've entitled, Use It or Lose It. You may have noted that there was a bit of culture in that last hymn that we sang this morning. For if you noted its composer, it was the classical composer Joseph Haydn. That particular hymn was first played on February 12th, 1797. It was the custom of that day for the aristocracy, the monarchies of Europe to hire composers for the task of entertaining their young princes and princesses. And as it was the fifth birthday of the young man who would one day become the Emperor of Austria, Haydn was commissioned to compose a birthday hymn. And the tune which he composed is that same tune which we use for the hymn today, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. So sometimes even secular music, so to speak, has an adaptation, has a usefulness for the things of the Lord. The topic this morning, Use It or Lose It, in light of that verse which Brother Dan read from Hebrews 2, verse 1, this is an urgent message. It is a wake-up call, so to speak, to the people of God, as it was to the young preacher Timothy. It was a challenge, it was an exhortation, that if we fail to take proper heed, to put proper emphasis upon the revelation that has been given unto us, even as Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, we may see that it will slip away. And the literal Greek there is more like a word picture, that it might go downstream or downriver, no longer useful to us, perhaps useful if recovered and used by someone else, but no longer evident in our own lives, no longer showing the power and the grace of God in our own usefulness as professors of the Christian faith. We have an accountability, we have a responsibility. And yes, it is by the grace of God. Yes, we do those things that are foreordained for us to do. But there is also the human responsibility that if we fail to do those things, he's going to take those gifts, he's going to delegate those useful things to the hands of others. And thus, we are challenged this morning, even as Timothy was challenged, to use it or lose it. Don't neglect the calling or the gift that you've been given. Use it for the glory of God. Use it for the kingdom of Christ. And thus, that we might be useful, that we might be faithful and obedient servants, and that we might one day hear that commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy rest. This is the end goal. This is the ultimate result, even as Timothy was encouraged previously to treat this matter of faith as a gymnastic preparation, as an athletic preparation, noting the human responsibility to carry through those things that we say we believe. And here, as we've noted before, it was an encouragement, it was an exhortation, but here in verse 11, we see these things command and teach. Not command because Timothy is an ordained pastor or an elder of a church, not because he's some special super Christian, but he is to command them because he is to teach and preach the full authority of the Word of God. And that is our challenge, that we must teach, we must preach, we must live by the authority of the Word of God. It's not our own philosophies, it's not our own opinions, it's not our own particular denominational practices. We have a duty and an obligation to preach and teach the whole counsel of the Word of God. And that is equally a valid challenge to the preachers of this day as it was for the preachers and teachers of the first century, such as Timothy and such as Paul. To preach, to teach, to command by the full authority of the Word of God. Many people think that the commandments are some obsolete Jewish practice, that God has somehow changed, and we hear all the time that one church after another is endorsing a departure from the biblical definition of marriage, the age-old, even from the Garden of Eden, the reference, the definition of marriage as one man and one woman for lifetime. Somehow we're led to believe that all that has somehow changed. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He doesn't change. This, then, is an instruction to us to command and to teach. There's an element of education. Sometimes we don't do what we're supposed to do because we don't know what the Bible says we're to do. But other times, it's our own self-will that gets in the way. And we have to be reminded of the fact, thus saith the Lord. This is God's word. It's not my philosophy. It's not my opinion. This is the word of God. And thus, Timothy is told to teach it, to preach it, and to even by the authority, by even as it was noted of the Lord, that no man spake such as this man. It's based upon the Word of God, the unique, inerrant, complete, infallible Word of God. Timothy is told to let no one despise your youth. That's an ironic instruction because Timothy was not a young man at this point. Most commentators believe that by this point in Paul's instruction to him, Timothy himself was probably 35 to 40 years old. And that sounds very strange to us, but from the Hebrew mentality, most of the hearers of Timothy's day, most of the members of the assembly in that church at Ephesus, were those who had been converted from Judaism. They had that foundation in the Old Testament Word of God, but they were darkened in their understanding because they did not have the understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once He had come and fulfilled the Old Testament civil and ceremonial law, once it became evident that He was that once and for all sacrifice that had been prophesied even since Genesis 3:15, once it became evident that He was the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, that He was God in the flesh, that He was the one who had paid it all for our sins, those who had that basic Old Testament understanding then were converted to a gospel salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, like we, they had some of their cultural problems to deal with. And they treasured, they honored, they esteemed highly old age. They thought that there was greater wisdom to be had in old age. And yes, there is some. But on the other hand, God calls people to His service from every age. And we must not presume upon the Spirit of God by discounting the service of a younger Christian if they are truly doing the will of God, if they are truly serving what the Word of God instructs them to do. Timothy is commanded to let them not despise your youth. So by cultural standards, 35, 38, 40, whatever he was young in comparison to the 60 and 70 and perhaps older men of his congregation. But he is commanded to let them not despise his youth or their perception of his inexperience. He is putting into practice the commandments, the teachings, the principles of the Word of God, as empowered by the Spirit of God, as mentored and counseled by the veteran missionary apostle himself, Paul. And thus, Timothy is called of God to the task which lays before him at Ephesus. And he should let no one despise his youth. But rather than focus on that, Timothy is commanded to be an example, to be a testimony, a solid blueprint of how the Christian ought to live. And we see six things that he's commanded to be an example before the brethren, that he might show them the grace of God in his own life, that he might motivate them to following him, to serving the Lord in the same capacity, in the same way that Timothy has been challenged to do. He's told to be an example in word. And that is a challenge to us. We've seen in James the difficulty of bridling the tongue, of controlling our tongue. Sometimes the tongue reacts in anger and in frustration in ways that are counterproductive to our witness and our testimony as Christians. Timothy is challenged to be an example in word, to be always ready to speak forth the truth, to stand upon the historical doctrines, to be able to explain to others what the Word of God says. But it's not just a religion of words. He is challenged, secondly, to be an example in communication. And some might say, well, that's the same thing. But it isn't. The word communication is a word in the Greek which, in effect, means your way of life, your daily walk. So it wasn't just on Sundays that Timothy was to be an example to the other believers. He was challenged to be an example through his daily walk, 24/7, 365 days a year, or even in leap year. His entire life, to be a model of the Christian walk, to live before others in such a way to show the transforming power of God. He's also told to be an example in charity. And in one sense that means in generosity, in willingness to help others, to provide for others. But that isn't all it means. It also means, as charity in the Greek is often rendered or often has the underlying meaning of the application of with a spirit of love. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our doctrine that we don't have a sense of charity. We don't have a sense of love. It was Augustine who said, in the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That doesn't mean we're to compromise. It doesn't mean we're to throw away the basic doctrines of the faith. But what it reminds us is that we have to reflect Christ. We have to model the love, the compassion, the charity that is commanded for the people of God, because it was the Lord himself and it was the other apostles who said that they shall know you by the love that you demonstrate one to another. He's also commanded and exhorted to be a model in the Spirit. And that doesn't mean he's to be a super Christian, a superhuman, somehow a super charismatic kind of guy. There are some people who teach that some kind of a special blessing of the Spirit, a super filling of the Spirit that's available to certain kinds of Christians. But we don't find that in the Word of God. On the other hand, there is an expectation that we desire to be filled with His Holy Spirit, that we have a yearning in our hearts to live out the Christian faith in such a way that it magnifies the name of Christ, that we are directed not by our own greed, not by our own motivation, not by our own selfishness, but that everything we do is guided by the principles of the Spirit of God, and that we should be desirous of a filling of the Spirit in the sense that we surrender all of the aspects of our lives to His service. Fifthly, Paul exhorts Timothy to be a model, to be an example in faith. Everyone believes that Christians who are truly saved have faith. But on the other hand, there is an aspect of the practical living of our faith that we sometimes neglect. Sometimes we say that we believe that God is going to do something. Sometimes we say that God is sovereign, but we really don't believe that. We fret and we worry. We have sleepless nights of what's God going to do about this. If we are to be a model of faith, we are challenged to be ever expressing the belief, the conviction, the hope, and the expectation that God will do what He has said He will do. It's a confident expectancy of the working of God in our own lives and in the lives of others. It requires that we put away the natural pessimism and skepticism and doubt as to whether God can really do what He says He's going to do. Timothy was challenged to be a model in this area, even as every Christian must so be an example. It's easy to complain about the anti-Christian activities of the federal government. It's easy to question the wisdom of the voters in putting such people into power. But we must always remember that it is God Himself who raises up and puts down political leaders and world leaders, and they are accountable to Him. And they will ultimately answer to Him for the way in which they have either handled or mishandled the governments that were put in their trust. Lastly, Timothy is exhorted and commanded to be an example in doctrine. This is an instruction to Timothy, but it's an instruction to all of us that he is a model, but the pastor is only a reflection of those who are those who assemble together. There is a greater responsibility on the part of the pastor, the preacher, the teacher of the Word of God, but there is an expectancy that that wisdom, that knowledge, that exhortation be passed on to others. And Timothy is reminded, till I come. We see here again Paul's anticipation, his hope, his desire that he will someday be released from prison, that he will have an opportunity to return to Ephesus, to visit with the brethren, to encourage them, to help them and to instruct them further. But he says, till I come, give yourself, devote yourself, spend your time in reading, in exhortation, and in doctrine. He's not told to read the newspaper or the comic books. There is an understanding here that this instruction to reading is the reading of the Word of God. And this instruction to Timothy, as it is an instruction to all preachers, all teachers of the Word of God, the foundational principles, the basis, is not to really to be the commentators, other commentaries, other insight or particular viewpoints on Scripture. We are commanded to read the Word of God. This, in some aspect, meant public reading. It was a Jewish practice, and it was a practice of the early church, that there was an emphasis upon the public reading of the Word of God. And as Acts 13:15 says, there was that anticipation, that understanding even among the brethren, that as the law and the prophets were read, then they said, say on. So this reading of the Word of God not only involved a public reading, but a public exposition of that word. There was an expectation that there would be efforts to translate it, efforts to apply it, efforts to put it into practice in not only the life of the preacher, but the lives of the congregation, the assembly. This involved an expectancy on their part, an earnestness, a diligence. We often pray that we be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And this is the thought here, the expectancy, even as those in Acts said, say on. There should be an eagerness, a willingness to understand and apply what the Word of God says. It's not just ho-hum, we heard another chapter or we heard another verse of Scripture, let's go home. There's an anticipation of the power of God working in our lives as we live out the Christian faith. But then there's also the side of this reading which involves private reading, personal, devotional reading of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:14 gives us the understanding that as we meditate upon Scripture, as we read Scripture, that the veil in Christ is lifted. That if we just read it intellectually, if we read it as a literature item, we're going to miss something. It's not fully complete. It's not fully applicable unless we realize that there's some time required, some diligence required, that we realize that the Word of God is a bottomless pit. In a sense, not in the negative sense, as we often hear that bottomless pit from the book of Revelation, but it is a bottomless treasure that we can never delve to the depths or to the extent of the knowledge that is there in the Word of God. We might read something one day or one year. Several years later, we might come back to that same passage, and a light bulb will go on, and all of a sudden we'll see something that we never saw before. That doesn't mean that the Word of God is inadequate at a particular time. It just means that the Spirit of God knows that we're not ready to apply it yet. So there is the expectation of a diligence, commitment, giving time, giving effort to the reading, both public and private, and an exposition of the Word of God. And then secondly, he is exhorted to exhortation. And that means simply encouraging others. Not just commanding, but encouraging, being a captain, being a coach, being a mentor, helping others to progress in their sanctification, their walk of faith, their daily living of the Christian life. It's an encouragement. It's motivating others to follow on. But even as Paul said, follow me only insofar as I follow Christ. We're not to set up little puppets of people who follow our own quotes or our own books or our own philosophies. There's too much of that in the so-called Christian church of today. If there are a certain prominent radio preacher or if there are certain historical teacher of the word, then we're so quick to identify with that person or this person. But we must follow them only insofar as they follow Christ. And where we have identified that they're clearly wrong on a particular point, then we have to be eclectic. We have to be particular in the sense that, yeah, we might listen to them, but we don't make them the object of our worship. We are challenged to follow the Word of God, to live the Word of God. And thus the third exhortation to Timothy, as he is committed to reading and to exhortation of others, to encouragement of others, he is also reminded of the centrality of doctrine. And that's a bad word in many churches today. They say it's boring, it's not relevant, it doesn't matter, but it does matter. We are challenged to hold fast to those things that remain, to live the Word of God, to hold to the historical, so-called Orthodox teachings. And I don't mean Eastern Orthodox, I don't mean Russian Orthodox. I mean the historical Christian teachings that are the foundational principles of the faith, built upon the foundation of Christ and the patriarchs and the prophets. Those things which are revealed to us in Genesis through Revelation, the historical teachings and truths of the gospel itself. That is the doctrine that we are challenged to hold fast to. And though the world may reject it, though the world may say it doesn't matter, you can reinterpret it, you can retranslate it, and make it say whatever you want it to say. No, the Word of God does not change. And thus, he is challenged to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine till he comes. And yes, in one sense, it's till Paul might come back, but Paul didn't come back. But it also has the sense, till I come. This is the Word of God. This is what God expects. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ expects of his people, till I come. And Paul didn't make it back. But Jesus will. He is coming back. There is a time appointed where he will rise up from that throne at the right hand of God the Father, and he will return in glory and in judgment. And we are challenged to be ready, to be prepared, to put on the full armor of God that we might stand in the spiritual warfare in which we find ourselves engaged, that we must thus live, and we must serve according to what he has commanded us to do. Timothy is commanded, he is encouraged, he is exhorted himself that he might exhort, that he might encourage, that he might motivate those who hear him to a successful application of the teachings of the Word of God. He is challenged to do this that his life, that his witness might be evident and profitable to all. Many people think that their Christian life is just their own ticket to heaven. It's their own personal escape hatch from going to hell. But there is an expectation from the instruction of Paul here, and ultimately by way of the authority of the Spirit of God, the Word of God, that every Christian recognize that there is an accountability, there's an obligation, there's a duty to be profitable to all, to be an encouragement, to be an edification to the brethren. And that's part of the application, part of the purpose of assembling together. Many people think they can be Lone Ranger Christians. They can go to church if and when they please, and they can do whatever they want to do. But if there is a transforming evidence of the power of God in the life of a Christian, there is that commitment to encouragement, to mutual edification that comes only through regular worship, only through regular assembly together as we put together the practice, the daily practice of the principles of the historical doctrines of Christianity. As we gather in public prayer, as we teach and preach the whole counsel of the Word of God, as we worship the one who is above every name, the one to whom every knee shall bow. These things were expected of Timothy, and they are expected of each and every Christian today, whether we find ourselves as called to teach the Word of God or whether we find ourselves in our own little corner of our lives to show forth the light, to let our light shine in whatever corner He has placed us. He concludes then with what some might consider a rather startling statement, that if you continue in these things, if you do these things, if you give diligence to these things, take heed to thyself and to thy doctrine. It's interesting that thyself and thy doctrine is put in the same phrase. First of all, again, it's a reminder to us that it doesn't matter what we say we believe if our daily walk and if our daily lifestyle doesn't reflect a relevance to that which we say we believe. The fact that take heed to thy life, to thyself, thy lifestyle, is put in advance of the doctrine is also perplexing to some. It doesn't mean that it has supremacy, but it means of the urgency, the importance of living out that which we say we believe. We might say that we're historical Christians. We might say that we're living the principles of the New Testament church, but if our walk on Monday through Saturday doesn't reflect that, then people are going to snicker and say they're just like the rest of us. So there is the expectation that our walk, our profession, our daily lifestyle reflect what we say we believe. He's told that he must take heed to himself and to the doctrine so that by continuing in it, he might save himself and those who hear him. And some say, see, there it is, there's salvation by works. No, it isn't. It's merely a reminder to us that as we surrender to the will of God, as we submit to his instruction to us, if we continue in those things, if we allow him to finish the work which he has begun in us, then there will be the corresponding effect. We are co-laborers. We are joint heirs with Christ. But there is the mysterious aspect in which he has called us to share with him in the work of the gospel, in the carrying forth of the kingdom of Christ, in the furtherance of that kingdom. He has ordained that we have some small part. It doesn't mean that Timothy saved himself by his works. It doesn't mean that Timothy saved anybody by what he did. But there is the aspect of joint cooperation, that if he were faithful to his lifestyle, to making sure that his profession is matched by his works, even as James said, faith without works is dead. It's not a heretical doctrine. It's not a Roman Catholic doctrine. It's not something which says you can earn your salvation. What it says is that there is that evidence of the validity of our faith reflected in our daily lifestyle. And if that genuine profession is witnessed is attested by what the way in which we live, then there will be others who will be motivated by it, encouraged by it, instructed in their own lives and in their own walk and in their own profession, that they might thus succeed and finish the race themselves. That was the end that was in sight. That was the result that Paul intended for Timothy and for all of the assembly at Ephesus, to resist the false teachers, to be prepared to stand against false doctrine and those who crept in, to be a bold testimony against those who were false teachers and false demonic influences, to speak forth and to live the real, true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who are truly Christian might finish that race, might safely arrive at the judgment seat of Christ, and thus might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The title here was Use It or Lose It, based on Hebrews, the notion that if we fail to put into practice, if we fail to take heed to the message that has been delivered unto us, if we ignore it, if we neglect it, if we neglected that calling, even as Timothy was challenged to neglect not the calling, the commission that was given to him through prophesying and through the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And that's not a veiled endorsement of the Presbyterian Church. That word presbytery there is merely another Greek word which has the equivalence of the elders. It is a reminder to us, even as we make preparation for a public laying on of hands, even of our deacons. It's not some super spiritual activity. It's not some evidence of supernatural power. It's merely a symbolic reference of the mutual encouragement, the mutual commitment to the work, not just of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, but the provision for the needs of the people within the church, that they be encouraged, that they be empowered to do what God has called them and us to do. Timothy was prophesied of the great influence that he would have at the local church in Ephesus. He's challenged to neglect it not, to don't give up on it, don't get discouraged, don't get distracted, don't go your own way, but to do what God has called you to do. And that's a challenge for each and every one of us as well. Use it or lose it. Don't let it slip away. There is an obligation for each and every local assembly of God's people that we carry forth the gospel banner, that we speak forth the truth, that we show forth the evidence of the transformation of God in our lives, that we serve Him, that we don't just go and sleep through a Sunday morning service and go home for the rest of the week. We have to apply it. We have to live it. We have to serve Him. And if we do that, then we will be saved. We will safely arrive. And we will see that others, whether it be family or friends or associates or others within the church, whatever it may be, we will see that there is that power of God, the Spirit of God working in the lives of others, transforming others into His service, and equipping each and every Christian to do that work which he or she has been called to do, to be the living stones within the living temple of the body of Christ. And thus, use it or lose it. Don't neglect the calling, don't neglect your own responsibility as a Christian. Whether you have a formal official role within the church or whether your duties as an individual Christian are to be a living testimony at your place of employment or in your family or wherever you may be. Those are challenges to Christians that we have an obligation, we have a duty, and God expects us to do something with that gift, or else we will find that we've lost it. Doesn't mean we'll lose salvation, but what it does mean is that we might lose the evidence, the power of God in our lives, the effectiveness of our witness and our testimony. There thus must be a commitment on the part of the Christian that we are willing, we are prepared, we are ready to tell what God has done in our lives. I love to tell the story. It's not our own story. It's the story of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what he has done in saving us from the sins that from the punishment that we deserve. And it's what he has done transforming us from the old nature into the new nature, the second birth. Hymn number 387, I love to tell the story.
Oh.
Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to worship you,
to acknowledge what you have begun in us and that you have promised to finish. And yet we acknowledge our own responsibility to be faithful, to be obedient, to be examples in our witness, in our testimony, not only in our words, those things that we say, but in our daily communication, our daily living, in our charity, in our attitude of love one to another, in our spirit, that we might be filled with your spirit, and in our faith, that we might be expectant of your working in our lives, your faithfulness to your promises, because you keep all of your promises. And then also in purity, not just in our knowledge of doctrine, but our submission to your holiness, to your righteousness, that we might have the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus that we might hear the commendation, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to be bold, effective witnesses of the cause of Christ, that his kingdom might be advanced, that his name would be exalted, and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts concerning this passage this morning, the instruction to Timothy, but also an instruction to each and every one of us?
You are invited to seek more information at www.localchurchpa.com or email us at pastor@localchurchpa.com. You are also invited to join us for worship services at Sovereign Grace Baptist Church, 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, Pennsdale, Pennsylvania, 17756, or call at area code 570-546-6859.